And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text this morning is our gospel lesson from John 14. You might have noticed this week and last week was John chapter 10. We're still in the season of Easter, so technically the calendar says this is post-resurrection, but not all the gospel lessons do post-resurrection. Some of them look at the things that Jesus was saying shortly before his crucifixion. So we're Easter people. We're aware that the Lord Jesus has conquered sin and death for us, but we're looking at some of the stuff that he was teaching right before. And I want us to know this. When I say right before in John chapter 14, I mean literally right before. The chapter of the 14th chapter of John is literally the night when he was betrayed. The Lord Jesus has had the supper with the disciples. He's talking to them about what's going on. And to set up where chapter 14 is, in chapter 13, he's just said, I'm about to be betrayed into the hands of evil men, and I will be killed and taken away from you. That's what's happened in John chapter 13. And so all the disciples are what? They're upset, and they're talking. He said, one of you is going to betray me, and they're talking amongst themselves like, well, who could it be? And that's why John 14 begins with these familiar phrases. Let not your hearts be troubled. It makes sense? Supper, the awareness of a traitor, and the worries that the Lord Jesus is about to be taken away from them. And with all those things in their mind, he says these words that we need to hear, let not your hearts be troubled. Now I would say this in response to that verse, do we have things that trouble us? Right? And they are many. We will worry about our finances. We'll worry about our career. How's it going? Where's it headed? We'll suffer through the death of a loved one. We worry about our kids and how they're doing. We maybe are worrying about the politics of our nation and where it's headed. And you need to hear the Lord Jesus say to you, let not your hearts be troubled. Now, I want us to notice something. He says it, but the Lord Jesus is never just saying, you know, put your rose-colored glasses on. He's saying, let not your hearts be troubled, but he's going to give you a why. And he goes right to it. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. I love it that he affirms their faith, right? You believe in God, believe also in me. So let not your hearts be troubled. The first premise is because you belong to Christ. And the second thing he's going to do is start to talk about heaven. In my Father's house are many rooms, and I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I'll take you to be with me. Isn't that great? He's not saying just generic things. Now, I want to hear it, and here's something I would add to that. I often think we should describe Christianity as a big picture religion. What I mean is to have the big picture in mind, right? The Bible is not saying the details don't matter. The Bible often talks about details. It talks about the details of the history of Israel. It talks about the details of the walk of any particular believer. But it's saying, with all of that going on, the Bible wants to call us back to the big picture things, to see the things that we're wrestling with. But for him to say, the reason I don't want your hearts to be troubled is because you belong to Jesus, the Savior, and heaven is yours. That's what he's saying. Whatever we're going through now, you're headed toward eternity with God. Now, I love this phrase. And some of you have heard this in other sermons, but I always think you just have to kind of get the context. That when he says, in my Father's house are many rooms, that was mistranslated by the King James Version when they said there are many mansions. It doesn't say mansion. It says rooms, and it means a dwelling place, and it especially pictures a room where you would live and stay, but as part of a bigger complex. Now you might think, well, who cares about that? Here's why. In those days, ancient culture tradition, if a young man was engaged, he would start with his parents' household, and he would build an addition onto that household, and he couldn't get married until that addition was done. But once it was done, he would let his wife's family know, the addition is there, everything is ready, let's schedule a wedding. Now you hear what the Lord's saying? In my Father's house are many rooms, and I go and prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place, I will come and take you there. It's a great promise. I was thinking about how to put this into a Carolinas context. And looking at that word rooms, I thought, well, what around here has a lot of rooms? And here's what I came up with. The Biltmore. Have some of you been to the Biltmore? It's wonderful. Renee and I have been. So I decided to look it up, right? These statistics are available. The Biltmore has 35 bedrooms. Here's a fun one. 35 bedrooms, but it has 43 bathrooms. What's up with that, right? There are 65 fireplaces there. There are 250 rooms in the house, and it is 175,000 square feet. How many people lived in that house? Three. They entertained a lot of customers. What do I say? A lot of friends. But let me ask you this. If you got an invitation to stay at the Biltmore for a week, would you go? I would. And I would have very high expectations about the food. So when the Lord Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms, is not that a wonderful word? Now, I always love how Jesus occasionally sort of baits the guys. He says, we're going somewhere. So Jesus says, you know the way to the place where I'm going? And Thomas kind of raises his hand. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And then Jesus says, John 14:6, I think it should be a memory verse for everyone. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I memorize it. Every Christian should know that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I want to notice several things about it. Jesus said, I am what? The way. Now, let me notice this. Underline the word the. I am the way. Jesus did not say, I'm one way among many. He did not say, I'm one way among many. You should choose the one that fits you. He said, I'm the way. And he uses the word that means literally road, like a path. It's interesting to use that word because in our modern day, people say there's many paths to God. The Bible never says that. The Bible says God has made this way. It's not trying to be culturally arrogant. It's saying God has made a way in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I was listening to a sermon from R.C. Sproul this week, and he said something that really caught my ear. He said that Jesus didn't say, I speak the truth. He said what? I am the truth. That's quite a claim. I am the truth. Jesus himself is the truth of God and what God is like and what your salvation is like. I am the truth. Now, you might say, well, but Pastor Walt, we live in a more pluralistic society. Maybe Jesus didn't know that. You know, it's funny. There are a lot of religions to choose from today. Here's a fun thing to know. In the first century, there were a lot of religions to choose from. And in the Old Testament, there were a lot of religions to choose from. God says, this is my way. I'm the way, the truth, the life. To live with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly where I started this chapter with. I'm going and preparing a place, and you'll be with me. For how long? Forever. The Lord is life. Now, I said already that Christianity is a big picture religion. I think that's correct. We live in the world of the details, but God always calls us back to the big picture. Here's the corollary. If Christianity is a religion of the big picture, our adversary, Satan, will contradict everything that God says. All of it. When Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, the devil says there's more than one way. There's no such thing as truth, and there's no such thing as eternal life. right? The devil opposes God at every single step of the way. And you just need to know that it is wrong, wrong, and wrong. I've always loved that Jesus in his trial said that he's all about the truth. Jesus literally says, everybody who cares about the truth follows me. And Pilate says, famous words, what does he say? What is truth? Spoken like any 21st century skeptic. Always it's the same thing. There's no such thing as truth. And Jesus insists it is in him. Now, Jesus having said that, isn't it funny that Philip interjects with this? Lord, show us the Father. He's saying, I want to see God, right? In this room, Lord, I want to see God right in front of me. I want you to prove, I want you to demonstrate. Now, Jesus is not often perturbed with his disciples, but I think right here he is. Because he literally says, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Isn't that a funny phrase? He's letting them know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, I think this is one of the things he's pointing to. When Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and we might say, but there are a lot of choices. How are you supposed to know? I'm not kidding about this. I think the Bible literally wants us to investigate. The Bible asks you to read, to study, to explore, to find out, is Jesus actually the way, the truth, and the life? Is the face of Jesus the face of God? And I want to notice something in our readings this morning. Did you catch, and Navin pointed it out, in the second reading, he read Acts chapter 7, verse 2, and then he skipped to verse 51. And then he read 51 to 60. Why did he skip verses 3 to 50? That entire passage is Stephen delivering a speech. Now, we could, if you want, listen to the whole speech, but here's what he's doing. Stephen is giving evidence. Stephen has been arrested for his faith. He's speaking to the Sanhedrin, and he says, our God was active in the life of Abraham, and in the life of Isaac, and then in Jacob, and then we were enslaved in Egypt, and he rescued us by Moses, and now he sent Jesus. You see what he's saying? He's making the case. He's saying, I want you to look into these things. They didn't buy it anyway, but he's making the case. The Lord Jesus isn't saying, do you turn your brain off? He's saying, look into this and see. So, show us the Father. And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is what he's saying. Do you want to know about God? Look at Jesus. Do you want to know about the character of God? Look at Jesus, right? Do we have a God that's only a God of anger and wrath? No. Look at Jesus. Do we have a God who receives sinners and forgives and loves them? Yeah. Read the Gospels. By the way, that's why we stand for the Gospels, to say this is our God in the flesh ministering to us. Look at Jesus. The big picture is that we have Jesus as Savior. You believe in God, believe in him. And then he says, go and prepare a place. I go and prepare a place for you. That's how he can say, let not your hearts be troubled. So church, what are we facing, right? What are you facing? What are we facing? Let not your hearts be troubled. Jesus is your Savior. You're headed to heaven. Amen. And we stand together. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.